Blog Talk Radio.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those moments, those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small-town barbershop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill radio show. Thank you for joining us today. And Don, you're here with us, and Dr. Boudreau, and I was just really caught up in Ronald Reagan's speech, especially with Memorial Day coming up. What a time. Of course, on City on a Hill, we always like to remember Mary and their sacrifices for us. But before we begin the show, we always want to invite you, those who are listening, to please share this with your friends and family throughout so that we can learn together. There is a lack of knowledge on so many very important issues concerning our families and our military, children, schools, government, that we all are needed to do our part to stand in the gap. And being it's such a special time of the year, Don, I know your heart is really there with the military. You know, we always like to start with prayer, just like the founders did. If you don't mind, would you start off this show with prayer?
Absolutely. Dear Heavenly Father,
We first want to thank you for all the blessings we all enjoy, the freedom that we have to come together today, to talk in your name, to speak your words, to uplift those that are listening. Please keep an eye on and hold in your hands our military, both here in the United States and serving abroad. We are coming on a day that is cherished for remembering those who have lost their lives in the fight of freedom. We also want to hold up those that are still fighting that fight. We want to thank everybody who comes to this new awakening that we see happening in our wonderful country. They are the freedom fighters for everything that we believe in, everything our founders believed in, and that started with you and always starts with you. So please keep continue to hold our military close, continue to hold us close, allow us to speak with words of wisdom and your guiding light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dawn, and welcome as always. We're so grateful that you have your busy schedule some time for us. And the same thing with Dr. Ed Bedreau, which, Dawn, you've not met him before. Let me tell a little bit about Dr. Bedreau. He has got a long list of things I can say about him, but one of the things I love about him is he truly has a humble heart, and he loves to serve the Lord. And he's doing it in the capacity of being a scientist. God has gifted his life in that area, and he was a professor at the University of New Orleans in graduate education in chemistry. And so Dr. Bedreau that we have on with us today can hopefully, you know, set us on the right path as far as understanding what we are battling today in regard to environmentalism and global warming and all that. And Dr. Bedreau is a creation scientist. He had to move to Colorado because of what happened in his dear Louisiana, you know, when Katrina came along and just ravaged their home. And so they have had to move. But he is now promoting, just wonderful things there in his new home in Colorado. And so we're grateful, Bedreau, that you can join us today. How are you, sir?
Fine, thank you. It's my pleasure to be with you.
Well, Dr. Bedreau, it's always a pleasure for us. And I think, you know, I was thinking today how to do this special show. This is really a show for the people to learn because, yes, unfortunately, there is a lack of knowledge. There's many in the networks that does not give the details they should be giving. You know, they're there to inform, but unfortunately, many times they're not doing that. It's one-sided. So, Dr. Bedreau, with your knowledge and with Dawn's, I'd like to start off, I guess, with Dawn being from that dear state of California where, unfortunately, there are a barrage of rules and regs. Dawn, if you don't mind, just share with those that, you know, may say, well, you know, what does this matter, you know, about the environment? You know, everybody should be for the environment. Everybody should be concerned about global warming. And I'd like for you to share because you're living under the mindset that unfortunately has put people underneath somewhere in the bottom of the totem pole, and it has really, really brought chaos in your economy in the state of California. So if you don't mind, share with us what, you know, all these regulations on CO2, global warming has done in your state.
Right, California, the place where every failed liberal policy begins. We do have a law that was passed 5 years ago in our state whereby we have a global warming law. So it costs us more for energy. There are so many regulations on industry that the irony is in California, we are definitely the red flag to show that this isn't about the environment for these extreme views. It's all about control and power. Because the irony has been that we have so many regulations about building that we can't even get a green, quote, green cement factory built in our state because the environmentalists come out and talk about how bad it is. And It had gotten so bad a few years ago, we were trying to help our farmers in the Central Valley. Now, keeping in mind that California's farmers feed 25% of the nation's food, and we had farmers who had fallow ground. It looked like the Dust Bowl in the central part of our state. And this was due to the notion that there was a fish, the Delta smelt, which wasn't originally indigenous to California, that this Delta smelt, its existence in the environment it was in, was far more important to our legislators than our farmers or feeding the country. And so they wouldn't give water through the aqueduct system, through the Delta system, to allow farmers to actually use the water to irrigate fields. Hence, the fields went fallow. I went through, in October of 2009, went through the Central Valley, drove through, and you would have thought a wildfire had hit out there because you could see the growth where it had stopped. And I think a lot of people don't realize that almonds, pistachios, things like that, that are grown here in California, that's where you get them from. You know, we had a raisin factory. We have grapevines that went fallow. So to add insult to injury, we had farmers standing in line at food pantries being given boxes of food that had been imported from out of the country. You know, carrots from China and, you know, food from everywhere but right there in the belly, in the heart of our farmland. So it was hugely devastating. This continued notion that global warming exists, which is really interesting to me because California doesn't live in a bubble. So, you know, the air doesn't stay stagnant in the state. That unless during our cap and trade battle nationally, we really were able to highlight this is what it looks like. Look at California. This is what it will look like through the whole country if we allow cap and trade to happen in this country. And we had one legislator's office, Mary Bono Mack, who her staff person called me, and we were talking about this global warming law in California because she had said yes, had voted yes to the cap and trade law, and that was passed in the House. And I said, "Is she aware of this law?" And he said, "No." And I said, "Well, I realize she didn't write the law, she didn't author this law, she didn't vote on it, but the last time I looked, she was still representative of the state of California. And how can you vote on something nationally when you don't understand what the consequences are for a state that's already passed this?" And the retort I got to this was, because I told this gentleman that, by the way, we have scads of businesses, just droves of people leaving the state because of our over-eco-regulation. And he said, "Well, you know, the whole point of cap and trade is that if we had a national standard, then," and he literally stopped there. I said, "So if we had a national standard, nobody would have any place to run? So I'm telling you how horrifying global warming laws look, and you think that we need to standardize that nationally? Interesting." So, you know, that's what we deal with here. We're constantly having fish over families. You know, everything is about, evidently the whole goal is to make California one gigantic national park that nobody actually lives in. So we're still battling it. Today we have our Assembly Appropriations looking at bills, and a lot of them have to do with this green energy, a lot of it largely untested. So it has been it's a difficult fight, but one we keep doing.
Well, I'm glad you're in the fight. And Dr. Boudreau, I had not introduced Dawn. Dawn is a member of the Tea Party. And, you know, she really, when you hear her, you hear this woman, and she has such a passion for the people. So, you know, that's really a true servant that we need. And thank God that people like Dawn are answering the call, and it's making a difference. It's a hard fight there in California, and we're praying for them, but we believe, you know, that they're moving right along, and it is going to make a drastic difference, I believe, in the next election. We will be praying for that. But Dr. Boudreau, you know, you are now a creation scientist, but you have had all those years of expertise and studies regarding, you know, all these chemistry, the field of chemistry. And one of the things that you've shared with us in the past, you know, just really opened our eyes was when Dr. Boudreau, you explained to us about, you know, the agenda and, you know, the fact that, for one thing, the greenhouse effect cannot happen. So if you don't mind, share with Don what you had told us in the very beginning.
Well, the idea that you can have an atmospheric greenhouse effect is a farce. The reason is that physicists have shown that the conditions required for a greenhouse effect by no way are conditions that are met within the atmosphere. Greenhouse effects are only realized within greenhouses where they're specifically designed to accomplish what they intend to do. So to say that we have a greenhouse effect because of certain gases in the atmosphere which will absorb infrared radiation and therefore that will create a detriment to the entire environment of the Earth is just not true. And I've written a paper, as you probably know, Diana, I'm sure you see access to it on our website at youngearth.org and also originsresource.org, on the carbon dioxide issue. And I've shown in that paper that when you do the complete analysis and you look at the data as has been presented by the government over the world, that there is no carbon dioxide issue, that we do not have a global warming effect going on. It's a farce. And many scientists who formerly used to be with the government agencies as preponderances of the global warming issues now have defected and turned to the truth and sided with the true science that we don't have a global warming issue. Remember, God's not going to let this environment go to pot because he's in charge of it anyway. So there's nothing that we can say that's going to destroy what God's intentions are. And that in itself should be enough to speak truth to us, but of course it doesn't speak truth to ungodly people. But science should speak to them, and they don't even want to listen to the evidence of science. So all I can say is we've been, as everyone well knows who's under these mandates, a tremendous, it's under a farce because the issue is proclaimed to be one for, as we said before, the whole purpose being total control. If you can use any issue and try and give it some credibility, and in fact, all the data that has been presented, supposedly scientific, in support of global warming has been trumped up, most of it, because the models aren't even right. And the majority of the data, they are totally erroneous. So they're not even realistic models. So we know that this is an issue that the government has at heart for its own purposes at the detriment of society. And it's a shame that we have to say that, but that's exactly the way it is.
Well, Dr. Boudreau, you know, it's really amazing what you have told us and, you know, the fact that the Earth has no size, kind of like, you know, the greenhouses that, you know, they show and portray, you know, in their schematics or whatever you call it. And that's just one of the things that, you know, when you really think about it, that does, you're right, it does not make any sense what they're proposing. But, two, you were talking about the chemical makeup of the Earth, you know, the gases. And if you don't mind, go back over how much carbon there is really in the Earth and how much they think that they're putting out.
Well, I don't have the figures right before me right now, but, you know, the total amount of carbon dioxide that circulates within the atmosphere is balanced by the amount that's, absorbed by plant life. I mean, we need carbon dioxide for plants to thrive. And, of course, the oxygen output is also balanced. So we have oxygen cycles. We have carbon dioxide cycles. We have nitrogen cycles because all of these are components of the atmosphere. But the carbon dioxide is the smallest component of the atmosphere. And, therefore, it's effect in terms of what we're told is causing global warming is going to be least likely simply because of the quantity that's, not available. And in fact, if you do what we call the cycle balance for the carbon dioxide, we find out that we're not putting out any more carbon dioxide than what is being absorbed by the plants anyway. So it's still in balance. We don't have an excess amount of carbon dioxide going out into the atmosphere, contrary to what we're led to believe.
Wow. Well, and I think about it, probably in California you can't do a lot of burning, but when you burn leaves and things like that, you can look at the trees, later, and you can tell that they look like they're healthier. I mean, it does them good. But anyway, Don, do you have some questions for Dr. Boudreau?
No, I find it, I always find this really interesting that the environmentalists, the extreme environmentalists, have this tendency to be, so the view, the world view about what is happening and that man is, causing all this upset in the atmosphere, my thing back to them has always been, well, why don't you consider this? Because I understand, Dr. Boudreau, you're actually a creationist as well. So my answer to them is always, why don't you consider this part of the evolution of the planet? We've had, ice ages before. We've had dry ages before. This is part of the planet's, cycle. They don't believe that, and yet they are evolutionists. So it is so comical to me when there's so much of an outpouring of grief and hostility over what they think man is doing to the planet, but actually, you see so many things that are happening in nature that are, actually harming ecosystems. I know the carp, the influx of carp in some rivers is driving out the natural environment for other animals that were sustained in that environment, things like that. So I always find it so comical that they pick this one really extreme side and use a false sense of science, like the hockey stick graph, to try to sell it to people. I guess I do have a question. Where do you think this is sitting now in the international community? Because I know they've had a really rough time getting scientists and governments to kind of buy into this whole global warming of the planet notion. They're having a harder time in, getting folks to go out to these climate change conference.
Yeah, I'm not up to date on the latest statistics internationally, actually, but the indication, as far as I'm aware of, is that they're less and less likely to give into it. There are too many credible people in the scientific community worldwide who know better. And in some of these areas of the world have pretty wise governing authorities, they listen to the experts, and I think that it's less likely we're going to see the world embracing these agendas that the United States initiates.
Well, especially when we have large economies that are doing booming business now, such as China and India, that have no intention of signing on to a Kyoto Protocol or some global warming initiative to reduce "quote unquote" greenhouse gases.
In fact, that's becoming less and less popular now.
Right. And one of the things that drives me completely insane with these folks is because I think that in a competitive free market, the consumer will drive the best way to handle. I know plenty of people that, and I think most conservatives would say they do care very much about the environment they're raising children in.
Of course, sure we do.
And so I don't have to do a bona fide that, look, I compost, look, I recycle. It drives me nuts when I hear about the electric car because nobody has yet been able to tell me what are we doing with the lithium batteries afterwards.
Well, that's not the worst part. The worst part is that they can't be totally electric anyway.
Right. The special light bulb that if I break it in my house, I have to have a hazmat team come in and clean up.
I refuse to buy those light bulbs. I'm going to buy old incandescent bulbs as long as I can.
Absolutely
refuse to buy.
Well, and most people don't pay attention to, they think, and I think there's a lot of guilt out there. You know, I think as consumers become, have more financial stability, they tend to buy up, you know, so.
Well, it's true, and of course it's media propagated. It's propagated
right.
in school systems, you know, it, all kind of
right.
Devices.
But so they have to try to offset their own guilt for buying an SUV by checking online as to their carbon footprint and what they can do. So the second car is going to be a Prius, only we can't tell you what's going to happen with a lithium battery. And by the way, it's not a totally electrical car. And even if it was, you don't have the infrastructure for actually maintaining that thing.
No, you don't.
The whole thing is so ridiculous. In my state, they want to actually make it mandatory the next time that you go to remodel anything in your house. So say I want to upgrade my bathroom and I'm getting my permits. They want to make sure while I'm doing that, I'm putting in some sort of electrical plug into my garage so that I have the ability to plug in an electric car that I have no intention of ever buying. So this continued notion that we're having it shoved down our throat, especially when there's really no good science to back it up. It's fraught with you know, really bad science, and more people coming to that understanding and scientists coming out and saying, this is all garbage.
Well, that's true. And, of course, it does generate a lot of research grant money to do the fundamental basic work toward alternate energy, you know. And I must say that that's probably healthy in that sense. But in terms of real productivity and efficiency and cost management and so on, it's totally not. We know that.
Well, and I think the free market would drive that anyway. If you have a bunch of people, as we saw in the 70s with fuel shortages and such, people got far more educated about, you know what, I want a more fuel-efficient car. That would drive the basis for that. It's the sort of having
course.
It shoved down your throat that everything that we do right now, our very existence on this planet, is actually killing the planet. It's such an absurd notion. And in California, it becomes even more absurd because this idea that, well, you know, we've got the cleanest air, blah, blah, blah. On any given day, where is that air actually coming from or going to? Because I know I don't live in a bubble.
You're not in a bubble. No, there's no way anybody can say they have the cleanest air.
Exactly. And they want to talk about diesel, so they've decimated our trucking industry. We have this great, great scientist out here that was at UCLA, Dr. Enstrom, that was being vilified for coming out and saying, you know, the epidemiology on this stuff just doesn't match what you're trying to say. You know,
right.
we have proof that what you're saying is absolutely false. So
right.
Where do you go from that there?
Well, see, that's the thing. I mean, if you have an agenda and it's politically motivated, then do anything and everything you possibly can to get it across. Just ignore the truth. Ignore what honest science has to say. And let's, you know, just build up a trumped up idea or say we have some data, which is not valid anyway, but we can support this and make people believe it's true. I mean, that's the agenda. We know that.
Yeah, our carbon, our diesel output, it was hysterical because the science proved that if it really was having the health effect on folks, as they claimed, that meant somebody had to have their mouth attached to a diesel muffler and been inhaling these gases for longer
Absolutely.
Than their lifespan would have been naturally anyway. I mean, it was just the most ridiculous thing. And
just think about this. With almost seven billion people in the world who are all, you know, we're normal breathing individuals who breathe in oxygen, breathe out carbon dioxide. That in itself would be a tremendous factor. in polluting the atmosphere, if you want to think about it. And it's not. Of course it's not.
Never mind the cows included, too, and all those other animals.
Well, all the animals. all the mammals that breathe. Yeah, all of them included, right?
Well, and remember, they wanted to tax ranchers on the gas that their cattle expelled.
Oh, my goodness.
I mean,
when
does America finally look at these folks and say, this is the biggest insane selling of a bill of goods? Then this reminds me so much of old-fashioned quackery, coming through your town with a bottle full of something that's got alcohol in it, telling you it's the panacea for all your ills.
Right, right.
Well, Don, just like the term carbon footprint, if you don't mind, explain that, how they're selling and buying that. Sounds like hogwash. I have a hard time trying to figure that out. When they, you know, it's like they've formed a new industry there.
I actually have never figured it out. The closest thing I've come to is that it reminds me of Monopoly, the game, where you're buying and selling properties. And the irony to all of it, what I can at least make out of it from my perspective as a layman, is so you're going to be able to buy credits so that you can pollute. I mean, that's what this comes down to.
Well, it is a Monopoly game. That's exactly right. That's the best analogy you could have. Actually.
And they're selling it to us. Oh, or we're buying it.
Either way. Either way it goes,
oh,
you know.
Or is something that the media has ignored, and I'm going to put this out there because I just happened to see this the other day. It says media ignores energy breakthrough, and it is called the Energy Catalyzer, or ECAT, which is essentially a small-scale cold fusion nuclear reactor. Have you heard of that, Dr. Boudreau?
Yes, I have heard of it, yes.
Isn't that amazing? That should be all over the news.
Well,
somebody,
it should be. I mean, we talked about nuclear reactors, I think, the last time we were on the show because of the Japanese situation. And you
mm-hmm.
still can't deny it. I mean, the most efficient and effective and even the safest, probably, of all the means of producing electrical energy is through a nuclear reactor.
And, Don, this
one
can fit in a suitcase. This is about the size of a large suitcase and generates huge amounts of power very inexpensively and without environmental drawbacks. So where's that in the news? You
know? It won't matter anyway. Somebody brought this up to me the other day. We were discussing this, that it wouldn't matter how great, how clean you could find a source of energy. It's going to be battled because the people that are going to battle this beyond the environmentalists who will figure out some reason that it's bad. But then you're going to have oil companies fighting against it. You're going to have
mm-hmm.
ethanol against it. You know, the way these companies stay in business and get the gravitas for the government is to pay a lot of really big-time lobbyists to fight on their behalf. And so the whole system isn't even set up to make sure that this our environment in the United States or even in the world is the best possible environment. As a matter of fact, everything I've seen for the last 2.5 years tells me that everything they're putting in place is actually has a better possibility of decimating things than actually helping the system. We see out here with smart meters. Their big thing now in California is to place these smart meters on your home without giving you any choice, which, by the way, isn't mandated federally. You have a choice between wired and wireless smart meters. And they'll quote all the expenses they'll save because they don't have to send somebody out to your house. Well, we've seen them do this in Europe. And in Europe, they're getting such a backlash because of whether or not you believe there is a health risk to these things, they're pulling them off homes left and right in Europe. And we had a scientist out here, Cindy Sage and Associates, that did a whole study about this, about I think it was the EMF fields or something that come off of these things. Because the government's goal was, great, if you buy a new refrigerator, your refrigerator will talk to your electric meter, and we can actually tell how much you're using your energy and where you are when you're using it. Which is not only above and beyond my Fourth Amendment, but the notion starts looking a little bit like what happens in Mexico, where they have to pre-buy energy. So, you know, if you want your lights on for 6 hours a day, you're going to pay that money up front, and you'll slide your card through your little meter or whatever, and your lights will turn on. If, God forbid, you need it for 7 hours, tough luck. God forbid you don't have the money that week, guess what? You have no energy. So
wow.
It's not about environment. It's all about control and power.
That's exactly right.
Wow.
It always comes back to that.
And when you talk about, just like when you talk about, you know, people that have these FHA homes, I mean, they're putting so many new rules, and just like you were saying about the paint, Dawn, you know, well, you can't sell a home unless you follow all their regulations. Is really taking away your rights.
They actually go through in San Diego. I got a call from a man who, he and his friend, this man owns the house outright, has, you know, for 20 years. It's in a little community, and somebody came by his house from the city to test the paint on his house. Now, this wasn't a house that was falling down in shambles. It's very well kept up. The man has, you know, really taken care of his property. But they came out, and they decided to test the paint sample on his house and came back and said, listen, there's lead in the paint sample, so you need to strip this house. We'll come back out, check to make sure it's all gone. And then you need to have it repainted, and we'll come out and check and sign off on that too. And months and months and months of fighting it, a lot of cost to him. You know, he finally repaints this house, but at a huge cost. Here was a man who was a retired veteran that had no reason he had to repaint his house at the time. Doesn't have children, grandchildren. Last time he looked, nobody was coming by, you know, who was a child, licking his house. And, you know, it was just the most ridiculous thing, and that's what we continue to see. To my way of thinking, so much of this is not set up to really make what people actually want to do accessible, such as recycling. In my city, you have to pay to have the city come get your recyclables unless you want to schlep the stuff to the recycling center yourself, which is what I do. I mean, it's not set up.
Well, from what I hear, Don, it's really expensive to recycle, so, yeah, you got to pay. I mean, it costs a lot of money to recycle, and really, when you think about it, it probably puts out more pollution to recycle in the long run with all these new industries that have to, you know, do all the processes that they have to. It seems like I read that somewhere.
Yeah, it doesn't seem to matter what you do as a normal everyday person, because you really true, and I think that the left paints conservatives as being these wild, unwielding, out there, you know, with the onslaught to the environment. The perception they give is that we just don't care, and the reality is every conservative I know is an absolute steward of their environment, because you're raising children in an environment. Nobody puts something in their house that they think would harm their kid, and yet we're being forced to buy these light bulbs that, if God forbid, Janie drops on the ground, we're going to make sure that, you know, we have to sequester everybody outside for 3 days to have hazmat come in and clean the thing up. I mean, it's the most ridiculous setup, and it's set up, here's the interesting thing, it's all set up for people to fail.
Well, yes, because... I just can't get off this thing about what's the motivation and the purpose. And, it's set up to fail, because then that makes you totally government dependent right back again on another solution. And so you remove all possible solutions out of the spheres of government, you know.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And the more indebted people are into the government having to have the process, the less
right.
People are independent, the less they stand on their own. We have
right.
cities in places in California now that are being taxed on their family garden and the use of water they use.
Wow.
You know, I joked with some people recently and said, "Man, maybe you could get some of those reparations for the black farmers for, you know, having the intent of farming because you're growing tomatoes." I mean, it's...
Yeah, that's interesting, yeah.
The more...
You just
the
had
more
our,
the more
our water rates here in Colorado increase about 50%, very interestingly, because, you know, the majority of the water comes from the snowmelt.
Right.
We had an enormous amount of snow this winter. So yet, nonetheless, they raised the water rates.
here in California, it was the exact same thing. We had one of the biggest snowpacks, and we actually had our governor say, oh, by the way, the drought's over, but we're not actually going to release the water to your usage. We have mandatory conservation in the city of San Diego, which means if you're going to water your garden, you can only do it every other day. It's all about control. It's all about ensuring, as you said, that this nanny state mentality continues.
Yes, that's right. And until we can change that situation, which, of course, I credit you people with the Tea Party for, because that is the kind of motivation we need, and we need more and more of it to get people to wake up. It's time to wake up. People have been sleeping too long.
Oh, absolutely. And what we say to them is that, fortunately, Mother Nature has this fantastic way of showing you what her abilities are. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. When we were doing a bunch of discussion during the cap and trade battle about this CO2 sequestration and what that meant. And so now you're talking to, you know, we're all laymen. We don't know anything about this stuff. It never would have even been in my sphere of thinking that I would have to learn about these things. And
well,
you had some universities saying, okay, we've tested this out. We can do this on a very, very small scale. But yet the government wanted to make sure this was an accelerated program. And when people came and said, well, we're asking you, where are you actually putting this? You know, we were talking to folks about what happened with Lake Neos and what Mother Nature can do just organically and the devastation it had to the environment surrounding Lake Neos. And so what do you think would happen if you took up this scientific approach that was never truly tested well enough and you tried to do the same thing in, God forbid, Colorado, California, Arizona, out in the middle of nowhere in Nevada, because that's where they want to put everything, and something went wrong? You know, so when you start talking to people about the real possibility of what they're saying to you and the programs they're trying to accelerate actually are more harmful than good, people pay attention a little bit more.
Right, and that's the thing, to get the message out and spread it wide. So the more we can do, the better. And that's about all we really can do, and hopefully get a change of venue in our administrative offices.
Well, sir, we're working on that very hard.
I know. And as
it's
I
an
said,
uphill
I credit
battle.
You on it.
Absolutely. Well, fortunately, there's a lot of really stubborn folks like myself. I'm one of those typical people, is that you tell me, no, I can't do something, I'm just going to spring straight forward because, you know,
well,
my father...
the American spirit anyway?
Absolutely. I tell my father frequently, evidently that rebellion when I was a teenager has really paid off.
Sometimes there's some good effects of it.
Right. And it's because I had parents who were very, who were conservative. I didn't know how, you know, politically how they voted, but I know how I was raised. And, you know, it was all about pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and forging ahead. And the only person responsible for your behavior is you. And you have
to
be accountable everything
sure,
you do.
Which is the problem with too many people today, that they don't want to be accountable. They want somebody else to be. So there we have a big gap right there.
Well, and that's just it. You have a government who is setting you up for complete failure, as we see happening in our school systems. I know, Diana, we talk a lot on this show about education, and we are setting these kids up for such failure in life. And every time I see a story come out about another kid that's done some horrific thing, I think, you know, this is the person that's going to be our problem as a society very soon, because mom and dad wouldn't step up and say, you know what, Johnny, not everything you do is fabulous, you know.
That's right.
The best things that we learn in life, especially growing up, are those times when we have failed. If you never learn how to problem solve, then you become... Well, then you become the president of the United States, evidently. So.
Yeah, I guess that's the way to get there. The pattern's been set, unfortunately.
But it really is true, and we see it so much. I'm so glad that there are scientists out there that are still battling the you know, to me, I love the idea of science because there is such a, and I think it's probably one of the things that I loved about history was that, you know, here are the facts. Mm-hmm. You know, this isn't a subjective thing. We know because we have studied this. Yeah, things will change. You know, we find out more through archaeology or whatever that maybe the initial thought about how something was done, whether it's a battle or a people's, that maybe that perspective needs to change. But, you know, things that are fairly static, you know, math, you know, right. 1 and 1 is always going to equal 2,
right.
You know? So right. I love science for that reason. I love that people are still forging ahead to try to figure out, you know, the complexities of life
right.
so that we understand them better. I think somewhere
yeah.
in my a past life I probably wanted to be a scientist of some sort, but
well, maybe so. I mean, it would be we could always use more.
Well, absolutely. And I don't know how many we're actually going to be, you know, having come out of our colleges because it's just not a priority. We're putting so many roadblocks up for kids. I just, before we came onto the show today, I was talking to somebody in Washington State, and we were talking about immigration and how California's Assembly had just passed a bill to actually not follow the federal immigration laws. But evidently, if you don't do that, it's okay with Eric Holder and company. They weren't going to fingerprint illegals to find out their immigration status when arrested. And it brought up the whole idea of this DREAM Act, which is going to affect colleges in the 5 states that have now passed some sort of DREAM Act, which allows illegal immigrants to gain in-state tuition for college. So,
right.
you know, I was saying to her, we have a chancellor in my city who had said at this state school that they decided they weren't going to look at residency as sort of the priority for allowing applicants. So if you lived in the city of San Diego and you're applying to San Diego State, that's not going to be a consideration. And I got to believe that mom and dad, even if you're doing the best you can to save for college for your kid, and even if you're doing it based on today's financial numbers for what it would take to get your kid through college, you're doing it based on what's going to happen in your state. You're not
right.
looking at what it's going to take to get him to Harvard or what it's going to take for him to get an education somewhere else where he's paying out-of-state tuition.
Correct.
And yet we have a state that is setting parents and children up so that they will no longer be able to get college educated in my state. So
well,
the further these laws go, the more it sets
yeah.
people up for failure.
Well, that's exactly right, and unfortunately, it isn't going to reside just in California. It's on that tendency to spread elsewhere as well.
Absolutely.
I know one thing for sure, in graduate education, in the sciences, in the areas that I'm familiar with, I know that the majority of those students in doctoral positions or doctoral education in the sciences are coming from the Orient, from Oriental heritage. We're not getting hardly any coming out of, you know, fortunately, of American people who want to be scientists
at the
graduate level, you know.
Absolutely. Diana had a guest on a few months back from Stanford. We were talking about education and the Common Core standards, and he said the exact same thing in his graduate program. Out of 10 students that come in, he's lucky if one is from the United States, educated here.
Right. That's about right. I mean, we have easily 90% of students in graduate science education are, by and large, Orientals. And that,
and what
that's
I don't understand is these folks aren't going to stay here. You know, if they're coming from another country to study, they're not staying in the United States. They're going back to their country of origin.
Some of them do get university appointments and so on, but the majority of them had no intention of staying except to come get the education. Right.
Well, let me go ahead and state this too, Don. I don't know if you were on an interview with Donna Garner, but and Peyton Wilcott was exposing, you know, the the charter schools, that they are being run by people from Turkey. And I think Fethullah Gulen, who's a billionaire from Pennsylvania, he is really one of those behind this movement, really madrasas. But, you know, supposedly he came here and would they could not deport him because he had something to offer, which is really he was good, apparently, in math. And I'm thinking, you know, we're really dumbing down this country that we have to import people from overseas. I mean, that's what Common Core is going to do, of course, is dumb it down some more. But what a shame. What a shame that now this is proven to be an inroad for people like that, Don, to come here and really affect our schools.
Well, and I was just going to point out that we have cried wolf so many times to increase taxes in California, saying that, you know, we're going to increase these taxes for schools. We know very little that, if any, ever actually ends up in the classroom. And here's my big, if there's anything people take away from this, if you want to know how much doesn't end up in your classroom, just take a look at, go through TurboTax. A lot of people use TurboTax to do their taxes now. And look that they're actually deductions that are allotted for teachers for their in-class expenses. Now, we've reached a point in this country where a teacher has to pay to actually bring pencils and piece of papers and maybe even textbooks into the classroom. That's just shameful. But in my state, we've cried wolf so often that people are, as they put it in like the LA Times, Californians are abandoning public education because we refuse to give any more tax dollars to a system that is overloaded at the top with the bureaucracy, and that's where the money goes. It never reaches the student. And
that's right.
You wonder why Johnny can't read.
Well, this is why homeschooling is thriving so well, because
Absolutely. They're
getting the job done.
Don, I have a question about what can we do in regard to, I guess the EPA is now the one that's regulating everything and putting forth more regulations. Is there anything that can be done? I know they've tried hearings. Well, I don't know if there's any recent hearings on this because in the past Congress, you know, it was a one-sided hearing regarding environmental issues. It was just lopsided.
Well, you know, it was one of the promises by the newly elected, those running in this last election, Republicans, that the first thing they would do is get rid of this global warming part of the government. The best thing people can do is stay really aware, check your state, because what we're finding is that what they can't do as a whole, they're doing separately. You know, we see it with immigration, we see it with education, we actually even see it with healthcare, that if they can't get a comprehensive bill passed in Washington, what you start seeing in your state is that they're doing it in your state. So I looked through our appropriations hearing this morning to see what bills were coming up, and there were many dealing with global warming and energy taxes and this tax. So people have to fight it, and, you know, really is true that all politics is local, and fight it on your local level. And sometimes it can be so innocuous and seem like, why would we take this up? For instance, in California, in Ventura County, right before Christmas last year, they decided to put in a bunch of parking meters in a downtown pedestrian, basically that part of downtown where a bunch of little shop owners are, that sometimes these businesses get their whole revenue for a year out of that foot traffic that happens over the holiday season. And what they did was the city put in parking meters, which, of course, if people have a choice, they're not going to park at a parking meter. And so it drove down the pedestrian traffic, hurt these businesses. Some of them went out of business. So we had Tea Party organizers that, actually, today they're having their initiative signatures counted to see that it gets on the ballot for our next election. But people are taking this up on their own. You know, they see that every part of your life is being controlled by the federal government or your state and local government. And that's not what built this country. That's not what this country was about. And until people really get involved and really start looking past the 30-second soundbite, and really investigating what's happening in their own neighborhoods, nothing's going to change.
That's right.
Wow.
That's right.
Well said, Don. And I think, too, Dr. Boudreau, and, you know, you, I have heard you, and you just have a love for God's ways. And in the beginning of Genesis, it talks about, you know, when God made men, when God made animals, and that man is to have dominion. And it seems like these days, as Don was saying in the very beginning, you know, it seems like animals are more important than, you know, the welfare of a family, you know, a family that is trying to work, that is trying to till the ground and farm, you know. And we have got to change that mindset. We have got to change that thinking. And I think this next election is going to be very pivotal.
Well, it is. And, of course, you know, a lot of this comes from the position that human beings are just another, you know, link in the evolutionary chain. And no better than any other animals. We just happen to be the intelligent animals or the most intelligent animals. And therefore, you know, we should perhaps have the greatest responsibility. But, you know, when God says have dominion over the creation, dominion carries responsibility. And, of course, responsibility will mean that there will be an appropriate balance. And as in modern times, we don't have nearly as much hunting and so on that used to go on in the early days when it was essential. So, you know, there has to be other means of keeping the ecology in the balance. And we can't start to manipulate that, because if we think that we can manipulate that and have any good outcome, we're going to just make it worse. As we said before, we're just setting it up for failure. And just like everything else, it's set up for failure. And because the only one who manipulates that is God himself, as we know. And we do have responsibilities, naturally, and if we're, you know, caring people and people who care for our freedoms and God-fearing people, we're going to exercise those responsibilities. But we're going to exercise them in a sensible way. And they're going to be priorities. And when it comes to human beings, they're going to have to take the priority over any little fish or whatever's floating around in the streams, you know.
And I like what Mr. Wayne has said, Don. He has said, you know, we cannot compartmentalize our faith. So I'm hoping that, you know, there are many that have sat around their church and thought, you know, I need to stay out of politics. Someone else can do that. And then, you know, voted against their faith, you know, what the Bible says.
Francis Schaeffer had something to say about that, by the way. He said that's the problem with Christians who sit around and do nothing, thinking that they're not in the battle, but we are very much in the battle.
Well, and it's not about politics, in my view. It's about your civic duty and responsibility as a human being, and it's your duty to your neighbors. It's your if your neighbor won't stand up and fight, then you need to stand up and fight for him. You know, it's about the responsibility that we have to the founders. You know, it's not just a trite statement to say that our government was supposed to be by the people for the people. It wasn't supposed to be that we relegate all responsibility and accountability and give it to somebody else and we go about our own business, because look what happens when you do.
Well, then it's not really by the people and for the people anymore.
Absolutely.
That's the problem. Yeah.
So
yeah.
I tell people, you know, it's not about politics. When you're sitting in your church, this isn't about politics. It's about your civic duty.
Absolutely.
Policy
it's about
duty.
Your brother,
yes.
Your brotherhood. And, you know.
Absolutely.
The second greatest commandment is to love your brother as you love yourself. So.
Exactly.
And that's one of the things, one of the reasons we have to fight Obamacare, you know, that's going to turn it around where there's going to be a panel deciding who lives and who dies, who gets their medications and who don't. So we've got to get informed. So we've got a lot more to talk about.
Absolutely.
It's always good to talk about these things, and we're so grateful for those who listen and distribute the podcast. Please go to our podcite on www.cityonthehill.tv. But before we close, I just thank God for both of you, and I know that Dr. Boudreau, you would like to pray. And if you don't mind, you went through Katrina, Would you pray also for those that are hurting through this, the ravages of these tornadoes?
Sure. Gracious Father, we know that you're the God of all, that you love all your children. And Lord, we know our ways are not your ways, and our thoughts are not your thoughts. And we know that you allow things to happen to us and about us for various reasons. And it's not for us to question, because all is under your dominion and under your control. But Father, we have compassion for those who are suffering, those who have been victimized by tornado destruction, and those who have died and family members left on. And God, we just lift them up to you, Lord, for mercy and grace. We just pray, Lord, that you would calm the storms, and you would just bring the circumstances back to normal, that people can live their lives without harm, without fear, without danger. And Father, we're so thankful that we have these times, these opportunities to come to you boldly, because we know the price was paid at Calvary's cross by our Lord and Savior, your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we're thankful that you allow us to be a part of whatever you've called us to do. We pray we'll do it well. We pray for your blessings. We pray for that we will go forward with confidence and with hope and encouragement, because we walk not alone. We thank you, Lord, for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, Dr. Bedreau, if you don't mind, share with the listeners the website. And Don, you would like his website. And also share your website too, Don, when he gets through. Dr. Bedreau, if you don't mind.
Yeah, our creation organization in Colorado, his website is youngearth.org. And we post our visiting speakers and various things that we have on the site that are available for access. Also, another organization that I used to be president of in Louisiana, OriginsResource.org, and they're primarily on Facebook right now because they don't have a governing leadership anymore. But they got a lot of participants on Facebook, and there's a lot of good stuff that can be downloaded from OriginsResource.org.
Well, Dr. Bedreau, when you do your conferences, have y'all been putting any of them on webinars so that other people from different parts of the country can listen? Because I've seen the topics and the speakers, and they're really very interesting.
Yeah, they are. And it's not always easy to do that, because remember, a lot of these people have their own ministries, and they have to acquire their own funds from what they sell of their own products, you know.
Okay.
So we can't just put things up freely, although we would love to, if we are not allowed to.
Okay.
Those that we can put up, we would gladly do so, and we try to keep abreast of that as much as we can.
Yeah. Oh, thank you, Dr. Bedreau. And Don, if you don't mind, share with the listeners your website.
My website is SoCalTaxRevoltCoalition.org, or if they want to join a Tea Party, they can go to TeaPartyPatriots.org, put in your zip code, and you can find the nearest Tea Party to you.
And that's growing from what I hear. Leaps and bounds.
Yes, ma'am, it is.
So good news to hear.
Well, very good news.
Yes, indeed. We need everybody to come on board and help with the next election. Oh, we've got to turn things around. You know, when I hear what's going on in Israel, it's a sign for the times. So, anyway, thank you, listeners. Thank you, Dr. Bedreau. Thank you, Don. May God bless
all of
you. And may God shine his face upon you. Have a great weekend. Goodbye.
Thanks,
Anna. Bye.
Bye.
Thank you.
Bye.